Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path alway, to guide and to save me from sin, and show me the heavenly way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Forever, O Lord, is thy word established and fixed on high. Thy faithfulness unto all men abideth forever nigh. At morning, at noon, and at night, I ever will give thee praise. For thou art my portion, O Lord, and shall be through all my days. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Through him whom thy word hath foretold, the Savior and morning star, salvation and peace have been brought to those who have strayed afar. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart.
Amen, guys. Thank you so much. What truth lies in that Bible verse? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, or God. You know what? That's telling us that God's word is a key in our lives so that it will keep us from sin, which ultimately, guys, just damages us. It just hurts us, and it hurts everybody around us, our sin. Take your Bibles, and let's go to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And the second half of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're in the Gospel of John, and we're going through John to discover who God is. Why is it important in this year's theme to understand who God is? We have started a little series here on John's character sketches of who God is. John is one of the most descriptive when it comes to titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ and who God is. And so we're looking at him. When we can understand who God is, then it helps us not to be afraid. And so let me start off by asking you the question, what is it that you are afraid about? What are the things that you are struggling with? This year, our goal is to try to get from God's word enough so that we don't have to live in fear. So much of the world is living in fear. Fear of so many things. Fear of war. Fear of things going on. Fear of what could happen. Fear of finances. Fear of health needs. Fear of emotional struggles. Fear of social elements that go on in our lives. Relationships. We just live in a lot of fear. Fear that the day that we have doesn't go the way we want it to go. Fear that this will happen. It will ruin our plans. Fear that whatever may be. We live in fear. And so this year we are looking at who he is so that we realize something. We don't need to be afraid. I would say that the phrase be not afraid, or phrases very similar to that, or is one of the most popular phrases in the Word of God. Be not afraid, listed again, phrased a little bit differently many times, but just abundant throughout. And the answer is, of course, Jesus Christ, God. We don't need to be afraid of what is going on. God is. I love that. He is. So many times when we look at the name Yahweh or Jehovah, we see, and by the way, when you look in your Bible and you see Lord, all caps, almost exclusively in the Old Testament, actually, a couple times in the New Testament, but almost exclusively in the Old Testament, we see this, this name of God that is the covenant God or leader of the Hebrew people, and of course to us now as well. But he was this covenant leader to them, and in all caps, that is the name for God that is Jehovah. We in English pronounce it Yahweh, and that name means what? I am. Okay, I am. That is the self-existent one. He is. It's kind of like to be. There's an existence. He is. Is that important? That word is. He is. Oh, it is so important, because think about what the word is means. It's not just something that he does. He is. He is in himself. And the word is absent from time. Is not relevant to time, because it's always, we are always in this present time. He is. But folks, can I tell you that he was in the past? Because back then he was. At every point in time he could say that he is, and he is now, and he always will be. I want you to think for just a moment about the past. Specifically, your past. Do you know that for many of you this morning, that troubles you? To think about your past. Wrong decisions that you have made. Things that you wish that you could erase from your life. Things that if you could have a chance to go back and to undo and do it right again, those things plague you and they trouble you, and you wish so bad that they were gone. We live in fear of the past. You know, many people are troubled day by day about things of the past. And there's not a doubt in my mind that sitting here this morning, there are numerous of you that you continually be troubled and plagued by things, decisions, mistakes of the past. Can I tell you this morning that God, our Lord, is a God of the past. He is a God of the present, and he is a God of the future. This morning, we're going to look at another title of God, our Lord, and let me just tell you, for those of you who are sitting out here that identify with something that I just said concerning the things of the past, mistakes that you have made, can I tell you that this message is for you, because you're going to leave here encouraged this morning. Encouraged with a title that God has been given. Look at John chapter 1, and we are going to look at a couple of verses here this morning, and I'm going to try to make them just as practical to you as possible. I want to think about this just for a moment. A lot of us think about God, and we say, God, how can I? It's just me. I'm a sinner. I do things wrong. I don't understand. I don't even get God. I don't understand God. Do you know that God, in his amazing love and care for you, gave you, he took himself and put himself in the form of a person, and he gave himself and put him down at your level so that you could understand who God is. And who was that? That was none other than the person of Jesus Christ. He gave Jesus as a representative of himself so that you could know and understand and identify with God. And we can identify with God only through Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ were not have been here in the past, none of us would be able to understand and relate at all to God. Because God is a spirit, God is not bound by time, God thinks differently than us. We cannot relate to God, except God gave a gift to us. He put him down on our level, on our plane, to make sense of who he is. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. And we have, Jesus Christ has ascended and gone to be with the Father, but he left us with his word. The word, which is our way of now being able to see who God is. And so we're in the word, and we're looking at John chapter 1, and look at verse 29 this morning. Look at verse 29. This is the this is a verse that will give us good news concerning those that are fearful, are struggling about the past. This is an encouraging word to each and every one of us. Notice in verse 29, and I'll give you the context here in just a moment. Notice the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. So he's walking and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then jump down to verse 36, once again mentioned, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. Now, we are only in John chapter 1 this morning, and as we going through John, we identify where John has brought us. And in chapter 1, we've only gone so far. But John has just spent the first part of the chapter showing us Jesus' deity. He's God and he's human, and yet we don't understand that. He's 100% God. He's 100% man, and for a good purpose. But we see that John is identifying that he is God. This man is God. We see the rejection of Jesus by the Jews already. We see the acceptance of others already. We see this incarnation of Jesus Christ coming to this earth as God's representative. We see his purpose. We see his identity. And the whole point of the first chapter of the Gospel of John is who Jesus was and then John's ministry to present him to us. So John is attempting to present Jesus and who he is to us. And here he is explaining who he is as the Lamb of God. This morning we are looking at our Lord as the Lamb of God. Father, I'm asking you to help me now as I try to make as clear and simple sense of this passage as I possibly can so that it will benefit us every day. God, we are people that live in fear of the past. Things that have happened, things that we're troubled with, things that we wish we could erase, things that we struggle with, and we wish that we could, and yet, God, we have the Lamb of God. God, I pray that this message would be used. Would you use it in hearts and lives of people? Would you let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God free reign in our hearts this morning, that we would leave encouraged with your Word. God, we need your help. We cannot do it without you. And so, God, we ask for your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So one day, John is standing there, and all of a sudden, he sees a man coming towards him. He recognizes this man as Jesus. And remember, John's main purpose here in the beginning is he wants people to understand who this man is. And so he's going to use things to identify. He's going to use words to identify. So John sees Jesus walking towards him, and all of a sudden he stops and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, this phrase, the Lamb of God, is something worth understanding what was meant. But he starts off with an interesting word. He says, "Behold." What does that word "behold" mean? To behold means to stop and to see, to identify, to recognize, to discern, or if I could say to discern. To discern something. I want you to discern, I want you to discover something this morning. Folks, there's an answer to our past and the fears that we have. And this morning, it is our opportunity to discover. Just like these people did when Jesus was walking, to stop and let's discover something important concerning this man. To behold, to discover a certain truth this morning. The Lamb of God, notice he's the Lamb of God. That means he is the one and only one that could do what we're about to learn. There is no other. There are no other substitutes. There are no other things that we could put in this place. It is only him. It is only Jesus Christ. Very exclusive. He is the one and only. No other possibilities. Lamb. Now, in Scripture, it's very interesting when we look at this idea of the Lamb. The idea of the Lamb, this is not new. In fact, we see the Lamb from the very beginning. From the very beginning, we see in the garden, we see Adam and Eve. They sinned, and what do? They go and they sinned, and they recognize their sin and their wickedness. They recognize their nakedness, and they go, and of course they kill an animal and clothe them with the skins. It's not long after that in which we see in the book of Exodus and Leviticus the lamb that was slain for the Passover. Remember the Passover that was instituted in the book of Exodus as the people are about ready to leave, and we see the lamb mentioned many times in the book of Leviticus in the tabernacle in the temple and atoning for the sins of the people. And then of course we have the Lamb of God that was slain and crucified on the cross. It's kind of interesting when we look at the Lamb. We see in the first aspect, we see the Lamb taking care of needs of an individual. Second, we see the Lamb in Exodus taking care of the needs of a family in Israel. Well, actually, in Egypt, we see a Lamb meeting the needs in the temple for the nation, and we see the Lamb of God on the cross representing the needs of the entire universe, the world. The Lamb of God was meant for the Lamb in Scripture was meant for reason. And if we could put it into one word, we would say sacrifice. Sacrifice was always in place with the Lamb. Remember in Genesis chapter, 22, in which we read, Abraham, and he's sacrificing Isaac, and there it was, and then there was a sacrificial animal, and it was a ram in this case, that was given. But there's always a sacrifice that was given in terms of the Lamb. And sacrifice was definitely something that we look at. We look at sacrifice all throughout. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, keep your fingers here in John chapter 1, but let's go to Leviticus chapter 4, because I think there's a group of verses here that I think will be helpful to set the stage of what I have for the rest of what's remaining this morning. Go to Leviticus chapter 4. Again, keep your finger or a marker in John chapter 1, but let's go to Leviticus in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 4, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Bible. Let's go to Leviticus and let's see what is said in Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, and let's go ahead and begin in verse 27. Now, I just want you to pay attention to the word choice that is used here. Okay, the words that are used here, Leviticus chapter 4, let's start at verse 27, and we're going to go to verse 35, the end of the chapter, okay? Just pay attention to what is being said here and some key words. Take note of verse 28, 31, and 35, okay? Starting in verse 27, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance while he doth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall slay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And he shall bring a lamb for a sin offering, and he shall bring it a female without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Here in these verses, we see this sacrifice done for the people's sin, which he hath sinned. And it's used here, the word atonement. What's used here is the word forgiven. These are interesting words, because when we look at the lamb, what is closely related here is the word atonement or forgiveness. As we look at this word atonement, now I don't want to get too deep here. I want to lay a couple things here, and then I want to make it very practical. We read the word atonement. Some have divided it up into three sections. At one meant the state of being at one with or being reconciled. Let me say it again. The state of being at one with or being reconciled. We might use the word peace. It's where two or three or however many entities come together, and now there's a restoration. Something that maybe had been in the past was lost, but now being brought back together again. That's what we're talking about. See, the atonement is kind of twofold. In one limited and particular sense, the atonement is to cover over a problem. It's to cover over it and to say, hey, it's not there. In another sense, it's made to bring two together in peace. And so you take that, and that's a very general sense. It's to be at one with. By the way, do you know the whole message of Scripture is about the atonement? God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God reconciling man to himself. You say, what's the problem? The Bible teaches in the book of Romans that every single one of us is a sinner. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has chosen to sin, and we've fallen short of God's holy perfection, his purity, his righteousness. Every one of us has fallen short, for all have sinned. You see, that puts us at a disadvantage with God. Three chapters later, in Romans chapter 6, he says, "But for the wages of sin is death." That's eternal separation from God. So because of our sin, we have separated ourselves from God. That's the problem. That's where we're going back when we look at this, when we look at this word atonement that brings two back together. See, we were with God, and yet man sinned, and we have separated ourselves from God. We are at odds with God because of our sin. In 1 John chapter 1, it tells us in the first 10 verses there that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And yet we find that we have sinned and we have separated ourselves from God. There is a problem. And God, through a lamb, through lambs, has always made it through lambs, rams and animals of the sort. He's made it through the sacrificial lamb to bring mankind back to God. If you think about the old Levitical system, the old system back in the Old Testament, that was under the law, those people, when they sinned, what did they always need to do? They always needed to go back to the lamb. They had to go back to the lamb. They had to, like we just read it, put their hands on it and do things. They would shed blood and they would wipe it on the mercy seat and they would do all this. And all of that was to kind of, it was to do two things. It was to cover over their sin, and it was to bring them back together with God. And so what would happen? They would sin. They would have to make a sacrifice. God would be pleased then, and they would be back together with God. But no sooner than they got together with God, then what do? They would sin, and they would have to make a sacrifice. They could get back together with God, and then they would sin. And you know where the story is going, right? It continues to happen over and over again. And I wonder how many of those lambs they had to sacrifice. I wonder, according to their name, they would, you know, I wouldn't want to keep track, but how many lambs did it take to cover for me? Over and over and over and over again. And it was a daily thing that these people did on a daily basis. Now, for the sin of the nation, we have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which they celebrated. And one day the priest would go in, the high priest, and he would make amends for the sin of the whole nation. And God's wrath would be forgiven, but it was always the lamb that was gone to. And these people that were here around John and around Jesus, they completely understood what it meant when someone referred to a lamb. Immediately they would think of more than the Passover, but they would think of the Passover. They would think of the sacrifice. They would think of Yom Kippur. They would think of all of these things. The lamb to them meant their hope. And here John says something amazing to these people. He says, stop. And he points down the road or across the hill or whatever it was, and he points to him and he says, behold. He said, everybody stop. There's something to discover here. And everybody turns and they see a man. Not an animal on four legs. They see a man. And there's a man walking, and John very explicitly and clearly says, behold, he says, listen to this. I'm going to make a declaration that's very important, and this would be foundational for the rest of scriptures. He would say, behold, and he would say, the. In other words, there is no other. That was odd. That was odd to the people because there wasn't the lamb. There were many lambs, and they had to have all kinds of flocks in Israel to take care of all of their sin. How many animals? But now John makes the declaration. He says, the. In other words, there's only one, and there he is. And he referred to this man as the Lamb of God. In Leviticus 4, we see this word atonement and forgiveness mentioned. And so there's an element when the people saw the lamb, they're thinking, the lamb? The lamb? The lamb? Now, what I want to do for the remaining of our time, we don't have much time left, I want to look very quickly at three, I'm just going to admit, three very theological words that you're saying, well, what's that? I'll try to explain them very simply, but that will help us to understand, and let me say this, put it down at our level, that tomorrow when you're doing your work and you're doing things and all of a sudden there's the temptation to fear your past, that will give you hope and security, peace. Peace that we can have with God. And it's all wrapped up in the idea of Leviticus 4 here with this word atonement or forgiveness. The atonement. The covering over of your sin, but also the peace that brings two entities together that were at odds. Us and God. So let's look at three words that will help us. Will help us with this idea. The first word is substitution. Now, that word by itself is not necessarily theology. We understand substitution. There's substitution. You might remember substitution in math when you were in grade school or junior high or high school. I don't know when it was, okay, but substitution probably in the upper junior high and high school. Substitution. There's a substitute, but you know what substitution is just in life, don't you? A very simple word that we could say for substitution is the word for, right? For, or in place of. That's what it means to substitute. There's something that's here, but instead of this one, we're going to move this one aside and we're going to put this one here. This person, this one is for that person. They've substituted. There's substitution. We're going to look at substitution. First of all, substitution is the death of a provided lamb that took the place of death of the firstborn back in Exodus chapter 12. this time of the Passover, there was a substitution. Remember the people, the sin of Egypt, and how they were to get out. And what did they request? Go and to kill a lamb, and then to put his blood on the doorposts, and then we will see that you are free. And we see that there was a substitution. And what would happen if they would not do that substitution or that sacrifice? The firstborn of that family would die. In some cases, couldn't we look at that and see substitution? Think about the firstborn child in that family. And that lamb had to die, the blood on the doorpost, and yet that lamb substituted for that firstborn. We see that substitution there, and that was given there. This substitution is we see the sacrifice was always provided by God in Scripture. Anytime that there was a sacrifice of substitution, always provided by God, and this sacrifice was in the place of. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." God providing a way. Do you know that, you know, we get troubled about our sin in the past. Many of you sitting out here say, "Oh, Pastor, don't ever ask me about my past. I don't want to share it. I'm embarrassed about it." And that could be true of many of us, but some of us still live there, and we all ought to be maybe embarrassed about some things that we've made, but some of us are still fearful about that. But can I tell you that God has given himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute for you in your place? He says, "Listen, you don't have to bear this tomorrow. You don't have to bear this week. You don't have to bear this any longer. I have come that I can atone for your sin, and I have atoned for it for you." Oh, and I've got all kinds of verses that I could read. We look at this substitution. I like what John Stott himself said. "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." I love that. Let me read it again. "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God." Isn't that what sin is? In God's place, we put ourselves there, our desires, our wants, and we do what we want to do. That's what sin is. But sacrifice or substitution, salvation, is God substituting and sacrificing, giving himself for man. And that is what we see here, that God has given himself wholly for us. We see that with Abraham and Isaac. We see it. He took the lamb always took the place of. The sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament took the place of the people and their sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, just listen to a few verses. "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us." What do you read there? Substitution. God had Jesus go to the cross for me because of my sin. There's substitution. Wow, and I could read so much more. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." In other words, we're sinners. We do our own thing. "And the Lord hath laid on him himself the iniquity of us all." What's that? Substitution. He has taken what we deserve. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." For many. So John is looking, and he's seeing this one come. He's seeing this man, and he says, "Behold." He said, "Look, their discovery." He says, "The Lamb of God." He is saying, "There is someone that has come to substitute himself for your sin. It doesn't lie on your shoulders." Folks, I want to tell you something. That is good news. You say, "But Pastor, you don't know what I've done." Can I tell you, based on the authority of the Scripture that we look at in John 1:29, God says that he came to take that away. He came to bear it for you. You don't have to bear it. So tomorrow when you're sitting there and you're working and you're struggling and you remember again, "Boy, if these people knew who I used to be," and God says, "Stop. Stop. I came for you. Wait a second. God, you came for me. You substituted yourself for me. Substitution. Substitution. Praise God. Behold, the Lamb of God that substituted himself for me. He's here to carry the load. Do you know that your shoulders aren't made to carry that kind of load? Your sin, your shoulders, your who you are, God never created you to carry the weight of sin. And that's why we feel miserable. But when we give it to the Lord, he can take it and we can feel right again. God never intended you to bear your sin. That's why he brings the Lamb of God, to take your sin. There have been many times in life when I've been carrying a heavy load and somebody came along and said, "Hey, Sean, do you want me to help carry that load?" Well, I'll do it, but sure. And you take off that pack, or you take off that load, or you hand that bag over. Wow. Folks, can I tell you that Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to bear your load? And not just to take part of it, but to take all of it. We move on to the next amazing, yes, very theological word. This word probably more theological than the last. The word expiation. The word expiation, what does that mean? Expiation is the removal of sin and its guilt, or its guilt. The purpose is to forgive, to purge, to cleanse, and even atone. To cover over or to take away. So in very simple, expiation is to remove it. Not just to cover it over. Now think through this and what we're talking about here. It's to remove it completely. To take it away. It's not there anymore. It's like a blank slate. It's to start completely over. It's to have nothing accredited to me any longer. I loved, you know, back in grade school, you know, when you're sitting in class and you're there and all of a sudden you're talking to your neighbor and all of a sudden the teacher goes up and with the chalk, yes, I grew up in the chalkboard and chalk era. Not the tablet, you know, like that kind of era that they have today. But, you know, there the teacher would write Sean on the board. Oh, that was the worst thing ever. My name is on the blackboard. And then I got caught again talking. Don't do that. There's a mark. Got caught again. Another mark. And that was horrible. And that was horrible, and you get marks, and you felt guilty about it. You felt horrible about that, and I hope Mom doesn't see that, the chalkboard. I hope that, you know, and it's horrible because I've got marks next to my name, and we've got that. And then, at the end of the day, some amazing thing, the teacher goes and takes the eraser and wipes it away. And it's gone. That's what the word expiate, or to expiation, the theological word, means. It means to just take it away. To take it away. To take it away as if it were never there. It's not there. I don't see it any longer. It's just flat out not there. You know, and Mom and Dad come in for parent-teacher conferences and you're looking up there at that blackboard and you're looking to see if it shows through. But you look and guess what? I know some of the blackboards you can still see through the eraser. You know, you got to do it over and over. And you know, and before Mom and Dad come, you go in there and just like, you see, expiation is like it is completely gone. It's never there. And it's just as if it never was there. And Mom and Dad come walking in and you're thinking, whew. Now, kids, I'm not endorsing hiding things from your parents, okay? Your Mom and Dad ought to know when you've been wrong. But I say this because the next theological word here is we've got substitution, we've got expiation. When the Lamb of God came and he was slain on the cross and he bore your sin and every one of those sins, can you imagine if there was a chalkboard written and filled 100 times over with every sin that you committed? Can you imagine what that board would look like? Can you imagine what the board would look like? No, I'm talking about every single sin, wrong motivation, wrong thought, wrong look, wrong, even the sins that nobody else knows about. Can you imagine the list of sins that some of us have accumulated and accrued for all of this time in our lives? It would be horrendous. And yet what God says here in John 1:29 is when the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, came to these people, what he was saying is he was saying, listen, this your sin, your personal sin, is going to be atoned for, but not just substituted for. Which I love the idea of substitution, okay? Substitute. You know, this one says, listen, I'll take the penalty for this one. But you see, if it was just substitution, it's still, everybody still knows that I did it. But when the Lamb of God came, it expiated it. It took it away. It was as if it was never there anymore. It's gone. It's erased. It's not just erased. It's like it didn't even happen. Theologian Millard Erickson says, expiation is the annulment of sin. It's the wiping away of guilt of sin so that it no longer remains as a barrier to fellowship with God. In other words, he has removed it. It's absolutely gone. It's gone. It's gone. Wow. Hebrews 9:13 and 14. I'm not going to read it because we're just about out of time, but in verse 14, he says to purge your conscience. In Psalm 103, he says, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us, referring to as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our transgressions. And you notice in our text here in John 1:29, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of who? The world. And folks, he's not talking about the world all collectively together. He's talking about the world combined individually. In other words, he's taken your sin away. Gone. Gone, gone, gone. And so John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And he's looking at the cleansing, purging Lamb that has done away with our sin. He's cleaned up our mess. Some of you wives, you know, from time to time you've gone into the kitchen and you've made a mess, and then all of a sudden you have an appointment, you have to stop and you leave. And it's amazing that every time you go, you come home and your husband beats you home and he's got everything picked up and cleaned up, because that's what we as husbands do. Oh, wait. Actually, it's the opposite. A lot of times we make the mess and our wives come and clean everything up. Kind of an amazing thing when we show up and we thought that we had a load of dishes. We thought that we had a load of laundry. We thought that we had 10 loads of laundry and 10 loads of dishes. And we come home and it's all taken care of. Folks, far, far, far beyond the laundry and the dishes, can I tell you that Jesus Christ he's come and he's taken it all away. You see, tomorrow there isn't a need to feel any guilt from your sin. Why? Well, first of all, he substituted for himself. He put yourself for you. But second of all, he has expiated it. He's gotten rid of it. It's absolutely gone. Absolutely gone. It's all cleaned up. Third theological word, as we get to 12 o'clock, the word is propitiation. What's the difference between expiation and propitiation? You say, come on, Pastor, you're getting way over my head. Well, I'm trying to make it down at your level, okay? Expiation is what? The removal of sin. Do you have that? Is that simple enough? Expiation, the removal of it, the eraser. Expiation, eraser, two E's. Expiate, erase. It's gone, okay? Propitiation, two P's. This is peace. Propitiation. You see, when we sinned, it brought the wrath of God upon us. What did Jesus say when he was on the cross? One of the most horrible phrases that Jesus said on the cross was, well, he said, it is finished. But he says, but what is he, you know, what was the Father's, what did Jesus recognize of the Father when he was hanging on the cross? My God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to. Why? Because what was on the weight of Jesus' shoulders? My sin. My sin was on his shoulders, and God could not look upon him. And one of the most horrific things for Jesus Christ to bear was the fact that his Father could not look upon him. He couldn't. Why? Because the wrath of God against sin, because sin goes completely against the Father. Sin goes against God. God cannot have anything to do with sin except to send his Son to substitute for it. But then we see propitiation, and that's God's wrath turned away and his face towards us and his arms out and say, I'll take you back again. That's propitiation. God's wrath appeased. Propitiation, J.I. Packer says, the work of Christ on the cross by which he satisfied God's wrath against us. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth, talking about Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. Folks, can I tell you that you don't need to be afraid or worry or fear about what you have done in the past? You say, my question is simply this. God is willing. 1 John 1:9, we know the verses, says, if we confess our sins, we have to confess. We say, God, I confess. I sinned. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive. Substitute. Expiate. Propitiate. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, you are accepted. You're accepted. You who are living today, you're living your life in fear, like, you know, man, it's just dark spots in my life, and I can never be like these other people in this church. I can never be like I can never be right. And I know that God's always looking at me. He always remembers. Folks, can I give you good news today based upon this passage in John 1:29, when John said, behold the Lamb of God, what he said, there was a lot of things. He spoke more than this message, I can tell you. But he says that your sin is absolutely substituted. Your sin substituted for. He said the sin is actually gone, and God loves you and doesn't even remember your sin. It's gone. Folks, I want to tell you something. That's good reason to throw a party today. That's good reason to go out of here rejoicing, because you don't have to. Listen, God never made your shoulders to bear the weight of all this sin. But he made one, Jesus Christ, and he's called the Lamb of God to bear all of it. And he took care of it that day on the cross. As we close, the first thing is we need to be very thankful for that. Wait a second. That's excellent news. I don't have to go to work tomorrow dragging my sin with me. It's gone. It's gone. Wow, that's amazing. It's gone. I don't have to. And so first application is thankfulness. Folks, I want to encourage you, everyone today ought to be absolutely thankful that God has sent Jesus to be that substitute. That he has called Jesus to be that expiation for, removal of, gone. It's like when you're telling somebody, you know, you're talking about, I can't hear or whatever like that, and then you say something and they say, huh? And you know that they know what you're talking about. And you, who we are so self-condemning, say, you know, that sin that I committed, it's if, and I'm not making light of God, but it's almost if God would be look at you with a smile and say, what sin? What sin? I don't know that sin. And neither should you. Did you hear that? And neither should you, because it's gone. But to top it all off, he said, I've forgotten it so much. You are mine, and I am yours, and we are together, and I have no more wrath against you. None at all. None. That's what John meant when he looked and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Can I tell you, that you don't need to live in fear. You don't need to live in discouragement. You don't need to live in guilt of the past if you have gotten it forgiven. Now, the first application is thanksgiving. The second application is for those of you who are out here living in fear, you don't need to be afraid. The third application is maybe you're here today and you have still felt that weight on your shoulders because you've never, ever allowed Jesus to take that sin. You say, well, didn't he die for all? In fact, the Bible says, you know, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth, well, there's the point, whosoever believeth in him. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know that you have eternal life. You don't know that he is your Lord, that he is your Savior, that he is your Lamb. My friends, the most of religion has it messed up, if I could put it that way. Most religion or religion itself tells you that you need to do something to get that kind of forgiveness. If you want substitution, you need to go to church. If you want substitution, you need to raise a good family. If you want substitution, you need to do this. You need to pay this. You need to get baptized. You need to do this. You need to not do that. That's what most religion teaches. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's dependence. I know my sin, but he came and substituted and expiated and propitiated my sin. I know that he did that, and Jesus died on the cross for me, and I'm going to place my dependence upon what he's done. When Jesus ended his time on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What was he talking about? His work to get you so that you can be forgiven. It's done. But you have to receive it. To receive it. My question to you as we close and we're gone, have you received his gift? You don't have to do anything special but to just accept it. It's nothing more difficult than receiving it, taken. I accept. I place my dependence upon Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing to do on today. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Father, I do thank you. I do thank you for this wonderful passage that you've given to us. Lord, it helps us not to be afraid. I don't have to look in the past and feel fearful and struggling and defeated and discouraged about my past. You have done away with it. Lord, I pray that we would just take our sin to you and say, Father, forgive me. And trust and depend that you have. And you will. Lord, I thank you for these people that have come today. Lord, I thank you that you have declared victory over this sin. Lord, I thank you for Easter, which we just celebrated, that declared victory over the grave and that we can have eternal life. We can have victory over sin. We don't need to stay there. Thank you that you rose again. God, I pray that today we would truly accept this one, this Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Lord, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.